exciting about this day. I look forward to it. Probably more than any other church, I look forward to this one as we work through the business and get the church to move up. So I'm excited for this church and for you today, especially. Missions is my big heart, and we're trying to plan another trip, and we're working it all out. Hopefully, we'll be going up in the Baltic area in Finland and Sweden, and maybe even Greenland. So hopefully, if that opens up, anybody wants to go, just tell your pastor, all right? And we'll let you know. We're trying to work out all the details. It takes time to work those out, but it's good when we finally get to go. My trips are a little different in a sense. I want to get people familiar with what the Assemblies of God is doing and what they're accomplishing. So we go to so many different areas. And when we went to all those different areas, I was glad to even have Laos represented, because they came down and met us down in Vietnam. Being a communist country, they could not have us all go, 15 of us go into their country. It would have created him problems as a missionary. And so it was best that he came to us instead of we going to him. And that was a surprise. I didn't think he was coming, but he came. And to think that communist countries, you say, well, you know, they don't love God. Well, they don't. But the fact is, they are more open because they're taught to not to believe anything. They're like atheists, but they're more open to something that's real. And thank God for the opportunities we saw that's taking place in Vietnam, and the church is alive and well in Vietnam. To think that we took our shoes off, went into a prayer meeting, and, you know, some churches are afraid of being Pentecostal speaking in tongues. Not only did we just bow our heads, everybody was speaking in another language that the Spirit gave utterance in, and that was very important key element to them as a church, being Assemblies of God. And so that was an emphasis, yet I can find some states that's not an emphasis even in the Assemblies of God. So there are different things that he may see, and those that went on the trip saw, that I saw a little bit different. But it was really, really good. In fact, they were really rude because they left Cambodia and to go to Vietnam and left my wife and I all by ourselves. All right. But our visa, they're very strict about visas, and it was something wrong about our visa, so we had to stay behind. Talk about what the missionaries go through. We could not get internet connection at the airport. Finally, we got back to the hotel, and we finally got internet connection and got a hold of the people that gave us our visa, and they didn't complete it. And so when we got a hold of them, we were down in the business center of the hotel, and then all we needed to do was print out something. We went over to them because there's no printer in the business area. So this is great. So they said, well, just email it to us. So I emailed it to them, and then they came back and said, we're not allowed to receive outside emails. And so I was really in a mess, and so finally we were able to email a missionary in the area, and he came over with our visa so we could get going. So we had to work for 4 hours. I think we're 4 hours behind you, but we finally arrived in Vietnam, and they got there and ate without us. They didn't care, you know. What are you going to do? So, hey, some of the places of the world that you go to, you'd be surprised. One of the places I did not like, in a sense, I liked it as a sense of being a beautiful country, but it was Scotland. In the sense that they're the most rebellious against anybody that's going to come and preach the gospel. If you mention to them, let's say you had scheduled services, and you say, oh, and they say, why are you coming? Well, I scheduled with these three churches, and they asked me to come to share the gospel message. They're going to deport you before you even get on the ground. That's just the way they are. They don't want anybody to come into their country and tell them what to do. They're happy with the way they are. But once you go into the country, you're going to find churches are closed. They're becoming hotels. They're becoming, restaurants. Some of them are just becoming daycare centers. It's heartbreaking to realize that churches are just closing up, and they're not open to the gospel. And so it was a very hard, hard soil there to ever minister the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I thought that was very difficult. But there are other places that are closing all the time. And it's amazing how they're open today, they may be closed tomorrow. So when we get an opportunity, we have to share the gospel as much as possible. And someone, I always do this, and I may have done this in the church before, but if you put your hand in your heart, and your heart's supposed to beat like this. Now, if your heart doesn't beat like that, is there a near hospital here we can take you to? All right, but that's where your heart should beat. And basically, if you understand the heart of God, this is the heart of God. People, people, people. People. It doesn't matter what race, color, creed, God's heart beats for people. And we've got to love people no matter who they are. And the missing ingredient in some churches today is missions. And when you begin to put missions first, God will honor it. I'm going to try to do a quick story because I want to get into the word. But there was a church in this area in New Jersey that wanted to build a brand new church, so they decided that they were going to build after they talked to the membership and said, look, we're going to build, but we need every one of you to stay with us. Don't leave. We got to make this to the end. So they got into the building program, and so many obstacles just came up, and it was dragging on and dragging on. Finally, a man came over to the pastor and said, look, pastor, I just believe it's time for me to go and plant my own church. And he said, so I'm going to be leaving. And he thought, oh, I really don't need him to leave at this time. But he thought, I better bless him going out the door, because if I talk bad about this or put him down, it's going to create a division in the church. So he brought him up front, prayed over him, and not only did he go, but we find there were several people in the church that went as well. Now they were really behind the eight ball trying to get everything done. And they had an accounts payable list that they needed to pay. And it got to the point they were saying, well, pay this one, don't pay that one. Let these people hold on a little bit longer. It was getting a long list. And they finally got the church built. And they contacted the mortgage company thinking, they're going to let us go for 3 months, just excuse us somehow and make us just give interest payments, just minimal interest payments, and then we can start up, give us a breather. And the mortgage company said, sorry, you've got to pay your mortgage. So now they're really behind it. And God spoke to the pastor, because during that time they had supported missions, but because of the difficulties they had, they stopped giving to missions. They decided they're going to hold off the payments. We can't afford it. And so as he was praying, God said, you made a promise to take care of these missionaries so that they could fulfill the call in their heart and reach people, but you cut them off. He came back and he confessed to the board what they had done. He said it was so wrong for them to do it. He said, I'll be honest with you. He said, every missionary would be glad if we picked them up from this point on and continued to support them. But I believe not only did we should pick them up, but we need to take care of all the back that we did not pay them. So they all agreed at that board meeting, we're going to put missionaries first. And so the accountant or treasurer would come out and say, pastor, are you sure we're to pay the missionaries first? Says, yes, pay the missionaries first. Well, they were paying the missionaries first, and then he'd come out a couple weeks later, are you sure we're to pay the missionaries first? Said, pay the missionaries first. Finally, they come out and said, look, pastor, are you sure we're supposed to pay the missionaries first? Says, we got this month's mortgage due. He said, yes. He says, and we didn't make last month's payment. He said, are you sure we're to pay the missionaries first? Pay the missionaries first. One of the deals they made with the guy that left to plant the church was that if it failed or didn't work, he was going to come back, and if there was any money in the treasury, they would bring it back and put it in church. And he happened to call, and he said, pastor, he said, it's not working out, and as I told you, I want to come back to the church. And he says, you're welcome to come back. He said, and as far as the money, he said, the people that left with me don't want you to have it. And he said, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He said, why don't you tell them I'm not going to get the money? Tell them it's going to go to missions. So he went back and told them this, and they said, that's great. Give it to missions. And so what they gave him paid up all the back that they owed to the missionaries, brought everything up to date, had a little bit of a cushion, and guess what? The accounts payable list disappeared. He said, never again will I put missions aside to do what we feel like we need to do beyond missions. If you don't love people, and if you're not reaching out beyond the walls of this church, touching the world and touching lives, then you are making a big mistake. So we've got to support missions. If you have your Bibles, would you go to Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 14? This message, I could have gone onto the website and got a message your pastor preached and got downloaded it and maybe got some notes off of him, but hopefully I'm going to preach this from my notes, and hopefully he's never preached this, okay? So if it sounds familiar, he stole my notes and everything, okay? But Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And when we stand for the reading of God's word, I think it'd be good, all right? I didn't even wait for you to get to it. I hope you got to it, all right? By the way, I'd let my wife, Nancy, share with you, but she's a better speaker than I am, and then you never ask me back. So I'm making sure she just sits right there, all right? If that works. All right, starting with verse 1. And when the word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies, that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message, come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me. So I sent messengers to them with this reply, I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? 4 times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Verse 5, and then the 5th time, Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter, in which was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it is true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. There's a king in Judah." Now, this report will get back to the king, so let us come and confer together. I sent him this reply: "Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making this up out of your head." Verse 9, and they were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mitubel. I wish I'd used that name for some son one day, all right, who was shut at his home. And he said, "Let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you." But I said, "Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go." I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, because of what they have done, and remember also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who have been trying to intimidate me. Father, have your way as we share your word. Much prayer has already gone in before this service began about you to give anointing and touch our lives. And we trust that that'll happen now as we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know about you that there are times I make out list of everything that I'd like to complete, you know, for that day. And so I put the list together. By the time I put my head on my pillow at night, I realize that I have done a lot of things, but I did not do the main things. Have you ever felt that way? You know, you accomplish a lot of things, but just never get to those main things. And the worst feeling of all is when my wife says, "Well, did you get to do all those things you said you were going to do?" And I'd say I was going to, but something came up. Things came up. I'm hoping she never asked me what things came up. Because, you know, it's like the emails came up. And then the Facebook came up, and then an email about the Facebook message came up, and then the game came on, and then the mail arrived, and then my hunger came up, and then a nap came on. You know how it goes. They say there are people that are ADD, attention deficit disorder. I really think some people use that as an excuse, all right? But those that really do have that probably need to walk and pray, keep themselves occupied, because they get distracted very easy. And what I want to talk to you about is distractions, because you can get very easily distracted. And we deal with this all the time, whether it's daydreaming, the television, emails, phone calls to answer, a child pulling at your shirt tail. It's easy to have good intentions that you're going to accomplish some things, but it's really difficult to follow through on them, especially if distractions are all around you. And they are not always bad distractions, but nevertheless, they are distractions. Do you know that it's a major obstacle in doing the Lord's work is basically distractions? Actually, it's a major obstacle, I think, first of all, for people even getting to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, because the enemy is so hard keeping people so busy and so occupied with so many things that they don't have time to even think about their soul. But I think it's also the major tactic geared against you and I as believers. He wants to distract us from the work of God. And I'm not talking about your prayer life or your devotion time. I'm talking about your life's course of where God wants to take you and what he wants to accomplish in your life. That's why I believe the author of Hebrews said, you know, keep your eyes fixed upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Because we need to look at him all the time, because everything around us seems to beckon us away. And if we're not careful, we might live our life chasing distractions and end up in front of the Lord one day and say, "Sorry, Lord, things came up." And I don't think I'd ever want to be before the Lord and actually say that. So I want to deal with the distractions that we find that I read to you about in Nehemiah chapter 6, 1 through 14. And we're going to talk about three different distractions that he had. So the very first one was when distracted by good opportunities, and good opportunities will come up, stand firm on your godly priorities. We find Nehemiah's enemies are basically back, and they were there at the beginning of the work, they're there at the middle of the work, and now as the work is coming to the end, they're there at the very, very end of the work. They're running out of time, so they're going to make a final push, and this time it's a direct assault at Nehemiah. The attacks never seem to end. We find the enemy is always relentless, and a huge moment is coming up. It's been almost 100 years since the Israelites came back from exile. And if you remember, God had called Nehemiah to leave the king's palace where he served as a cupbearer. And he had a prominent position, but God gave him the promise of the king to go and to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where the nations would see the glory of God, and it was where the people would worship God. And to have its walls built meant that their identity was going to be secured, but the people could live there in safety once again, not ever fearing the enemies once again. So they had tried once to rebuild the wall, but stopped when the enemy threatened. But this time, through the leadership of Nehemiah, it hadn't been easy, but we find finally he persevered, and it was almost done. But you know, when right before victory, the enemy always shows up. You got to think of that. And if we look at chapter 6, verse 1, the wall was done except for the gates. This is like building your house and not putting your front door in place yet. I don't know about you, if you're in a city, major city, I don't think many people would feel very safe sleeping at night knowing that there's no door on the front of their house. So here we find Nehemiah finally seeing the work finished ahead, feels confident that the work will finally be completed, but yet still has to put those doors in place. And what happens in verse 2 is he gets a polite invitation for getaway vacation. I mean, Ono is a happening place. That's the oasis. That's the place where he needs to go to, a retreat location for the wealthy. It had fertile land, trees, and water. It's like, you need to come here. It was actually very close to where Sanballat was from. And Joyce Boyce says this. He said, at such a time, the invitation seemed to be a concession speech by a person who had just lost a political campaign, saying, Nehemiah, it's no use pretending that we have not been opposed to your project. We have been. It has not been in our best interest. We had our differences over it, but you have succeeded in spite of us, so now there's no use of us carrying on our opposition. For better or worse, we're going to have to live together, you as the governor of Jerusalem and ourselves as governors of our province, so let's be friends. We need to have a summit conference. Why don't we just meet on the plain of Ono? It's a neutral site and equal distance from each of us and each of our provinces. Let's pick a village. In fact, you pick it out, and we'll come and we'll meet you there. See, Sanballat was very, very eager to take him and pull him away from the work. And you think dialogue is good, right? I mean, talking is better than fighting. Am I not right? And he's like saying, you've been laying a lot of brick for a while, and you're probably tired, and you need to have a great relaxing vacation. You know, in the midst of, it wasn't this winter, but a couple winters ago when it was very snowy outside and it was deep in the ground and lasted, it seemed like sometimes it snows and it's gone tomorrow, but the snow stayed on the ground. And I got a call, and I thought it was very interesting for me to go to Florida. In fact, I had won this vacation for a 3-night, 4-day vacation in sunny Florida. And I looked outside and I thought, boy, this is tempting, but I said, no, thank you. But, you know, just in the midst of what you're doing, that distraction can come. And that's what was happening. So we find here that he makes it look like it's something good. And the enemy will always do that. It's in your best interest. But the fact is, if you give in, it can destroy you and beat you. So Nehemiah somehow smelt that something is fishy going on here. This is just not right. I don't know whether he had somebody inside the camp that somehow fed him information, or perhaps he just discerned something was going wrong. And let me tell you, in every church, I don't care what church it is, we need to have the gift of discernment. We need to know what is taking place. But anyhow, we find Nehemiah connected the dots, figured it all out. So we look at his response in verse 3. He said, I'm doing a great work and I cannot come down. And I ask you the question, why was it a great work? It was a great work because God called him to do it for him. And that trip would have been a distraction. And Nehemiah knew going down to Ono meant the work would be stopped. So Nehemiah stood firm on the priorities that God had laid upon his heart. So in Nehemiah chapter 4, it said they came four times with the same request, and four different times he said no, which made me laugh, because those people that I said no to about that, you know, three-night, four-day vacation didn't take no for an answer and called me three more times. And I'm going to tell you what, maybe the second time they called, I'm looking outside and saying, it is cold, but about third or fourth, it's pretty tempting to say, maybe I should just leave this place, leave this weather, go down to sunny Florida. Easily distracted. He knew that the opportunity sounded good, but in the end, it would do him more harm than good. It would take him away from finishing the work God had given him to do. One of the things I think that we need to learn, and this is just a practical message for you, is we need to learn to say no. We need to learn how to say no. There are good things that are going to always distract you and pull you away from what God wants to do through you in the course of your life, but we just don't want to say no. And it'll happen so subtly that before you know it, you'll be involved in something and it even might be too late to fix. I thought about, there are times that you have to learn to say yes as well. Because when I was asked to go to the district office to serve as the district missions director, I have to tell you that I really debated. I knew it in March, and I never took the position until September. So I'm debating all of this, going back and forth. And God was speaking to me, because I'm saying, man, I pastored in Bayonne for 23 years. These people were my family. They were good for me. And I loved it. And God said, you might settle for the good and miss out on the best. So there's a time to say yes, but there's also a time to say no. But you need to say no when you're tempted to take that extra job, which means you can no longer see your family at night. You can no longer, maybe even be involved in the work of God. You can need to say, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And if you're struggling somehow to squeeze just one more good thing, good activity into your schedule that seems to be already full, that means taking you away from your church and your family. You need to say to yourself, I'm doing a great work. I cannot come down. And when you go home after a service and you think, man, there are so many people in the church that could do this job and I don't need to do it anymore, you might need to say to yourself, I'm doing a good work. I cannot come down. Let me do the second distraction for you. The second distraction is when distracted by gossip. We find that what he did is he resigned himself to pray. Sanballat moves to a different tactic. We look at verse 5, he sort of drops the pretense of friendliness and he goes right after Nehemiah's reputation. And the key word in that portion of scripture is the word open, because he sends an open letter. Letters to any officials was rolled up on in like a scroll form, and they would put a seal on it, and only the person that received it was able to open the seal and to read the letter. I still remember the church was having evangelistic meetings, and they decided it was so good they kept it for another week. And as soon as they started the next week, in the mail came a postcard. And by the way, I know some people, all of you know what a postcard is, right? But the younger generation, would you know, doesn't know what a postcard is? It's where you put an address in the front, and you flip it over, and you put your message on the back. Well, this postcard that was sent was putting down this evangelist, and the pastor was so angry. And he said, I can't believe someone would send this, and I'm going to find out who sent this. And the evangelist said, well, let me see it. And he was reading it, and he starts ripping it up. He said, what are you doing? He said, that's not really talking about me. It's just a distraction. Well, here we find he wanted to distract the work of God. If you send an open letter, how many people do you think would have handled that, more so than I think our post office today, would have handled that letter that could actually read everything that was in there? It was to undermine Nehemiah's reputation and his authority. So the open letter was passed hand to hand. These rumors could actually divert Nehemiah from the work of God. It could get the Persian authorities involved and destroy everything. And this is not a new plan. Back in Ezra chapter 4, they did the same thing, but the work stopped. But now there's an actual wall up, and it appears that what they're saying is true. And here is the rumors again. Jews are going to rebel. That was the first rumor. And the second rumor was Nehemiah is going to be the king. And he had prophets ready to go and prophesy this out on the street. Wait until King Artaxerxes hears about this. Persian kings would not tolerate this kind of resistance. I sort of understood this because when I was in the country of Togo, just like our country, if the President of the United States decides to travel down this street, nobody's going to travel down but the President because they're going to block traffic. Well, the President was coming down a certain road in Togo, which meant that if we couldn't travel that road anymore, we were pushed off into the villages in Togo, Africa. And as we got through this one village, a man was laying in a pool of blood. People around him screaming. And we actually stopped and said, "What's going on?" They said, "He was bad-mouthing the government, the President, so he was shot." You cannot bad-mouth people in the government in some countries because your life is going to come to an end. And so this is the same way here. If King Artaxerxes thought he was trying to be the king, he would have put him down. So we look at his response in verses 8 and 9. He denies it immediately. In fact, I like what he says. "Look, you're making this up in your own mind. You're making this stuff up." But see, he resigns himself and he goes to the Lord in prayer and he goes back to work. He could have been tempted to start his own anti-smear campaign. You know, maybe I can send an open letter putting down my enemies. Again, the enemies would love this because it would distract him from the work and cause the division among the people. Gossip can distract you from the work of God. In fact, they tell a lot of lies in the political field. I don't know whether you realize that or not. I don't care whether you're a Democrat or Republican. Republicans lie about the Democrats. Democrats lie about the Republicans. And after a while, you don't know which story is true. And the thing is, all they're trying to do is slow down because of the work that's going on. If we can tell this untruth, then this can't happen. It will be slowed down. And I believe you're seeing it more so today than ever before. I want to tell you, there are many churches, and I go to many, that have crumbled apart through gossip and slander. James 3 talks about the tongue. Verses 5, it says that a tongue can start, just a spark could start a fire. I call it that little red giant in your mouth. It's maybe a little, but it's big. It can set the whole forest ablaze. But what can you do when gossip begins to threaten your reputation? Let me say to you, first of all, make sure that the gossip that's being said about you is not true. And if it is true, you have another problem. But it's good to always, when people are gossiping about you, take a good heart check to see where you're at. Usually with false accusations, the source is never declared. It said it's reported among the nations. It's so ambiguous. Who's saying, "Oh, you know, the nations. It's among the nations." It's like the pastor that one of the deacons came and said to him, "Pastor, a lot of people don't like what's going on here." He said, "Well, who?" He said, "Pastor, you know, just a lot of people." Well, he didn't have patience. So he grabbed the guy by the cuff of the shirt, threw him against the wall and said, "I want to know who." He said, just my wife. They see, they make it so ambiguous. And usually when they say a lot of people have a lot of problems, there's probably not even enough to count on one hand. It's just the way it is. So if you hear gossip, ask someone, where are you finding this information from? They'll never declare the source. And if they can't tell you the source, just bury it. Never trust information that doesn't come from proper credentials. Resist the temptation also to try to clean up the mess. Do you realize how much time you could spend trying to clean up gossip? Peter says this about Jesus. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued to entrust himself to him who judges justly. 99% of the time, it'll distract you and cause you to neglect the work of God, so it's really not worth it. False accusations and inaccuracies will be out there to destroy you. Let me say to you, have you ever played when you're a little child? I don't know why we played it then. We should play it when we're adults. You know, next game you can do the adult session, you can do this. They would have this one be whispered something in their ear, and then they would say to the next person. When they get down to the 10th person, they're to tell what the first person said, and it's totally inaccurate. It's construed all, it's a mess. And that's what it's going to be. But let me say to you, I don't care how spiritual you are, I don't care how strong you think you are, unfair remarks and rumors cut very, very deeply.
And Nehemiah here, what he does, he prays, asks God for strength, and then he goes back to work. I love the fact that prayer can change your heart. At the end of the day, when you're faced with gossip, all you can do is just pray. The best weapon here is a blameless character, because if your character is in line, it doesn't matter. Your reputation itself will be taken care of by God himself. Don't be distracted by what's saying. But let me say also, we got to be careful that we're not the ones spreading the gossip. Paul says, corrupt talk grieves the Holy Spirit. So instead of using our speech for destroying, we need to make sure we're doing it to build up. If you're sharing information, if it's not beneficial to the person receiving it, don't give it to them. I love the lady that would come to me and say, Pastor, I want to tell you something just between me and you. I said, you mean just between you and me? And I can't share with him? No, just between you and me. I tell her, I don't want to hear it. I'm going to tell you why. I had an elderly lady in the church that said, Pastor, can you come over and see me? I said, sure, I'll come. So I arrived at her house. We went up and sat down, had some coffee. And as we're drinking the coffee, she said, Pastor, I wanted to make sure that nobody was home when I was going to talk to you. She said, but there's a man in the church that is actually taking advantage of me financially. And she told me all the story about it. And I said, good, I'm going to take care of this for you. She said, oh, no, Pastor. You can't take care of it. I'm so embarrassed that this has even happened. I don't want you to do that. I left. I was frustrated. Just between me and you, all right? But 2 weeks later, I got a call from another lady, and she said, are you in the office or in your own private office? I said, no. I said, I'm going to go in. I'll close the door, and we can talk. So I got in there, and she said, Pastor, I wanted to talk to you while nobody was at our house, and I just want to tell you and named the same guy that was in the church taking advantage of her financially. I said, thank you. I thought, isn't this great? I'm finally going to be able to deal with the problem. And she said, no, I don't want you to tell anybody. Let me say to you, if you've got a problem and you want to tell the pastor about it, and it's just between you and me type deal, don't share it with him. I tell you what, I've lost enough sleepless nights that I just don't tell me. If you're going to tie my hands that I can't deal with the issues, then don't tell me. You understand? And I think some people do that, and they feel like, oh, this is good. I'm going to inform the pastor, but you tell the pastor, don't fix it. And I'll tell you what, I watched this guy come into the church, buddying up to all the seniors, bringing them little sweet things from a bakery or baking them something really nice so they can get on their side and get into their home and then take the care of them, advantage of them financially. I was one frustrated pastor. So if you would come to me and say, after service, you can say, Pastor, just between you and I want to talk to you about, you know, the church. Just between me. I don't want to hear it. I want to walk away from you. I can't. It frustrates. It will actually create a lot of problems. So don't gossip. Don't tell stories. If it can't benefit somebody, stop it. It's just a huge distraction. So we said that good opportunities can distract us, but we also need to stand on godly priorities. But then when gossip comes to distract us, give it to God in prayer and continue to do the work. Let me give you the third one. Distracted by fear. The fear of the future. Obey the Lord in the present. The latest attack came from his own people, and we meet the prophet called Shemaiah. And he felt like Nehemiah's opponents were out to get him as well, so he locks himself in his house, and I have no idea why Nehemiah ends up at his house. Perhaps he felt he's a prophet of God, and I feel safe there. So he went to this professed man of God, so he thinks, and he's there, Shemaiah, saying, look, there's a plot going out on your life, and you need to get to the temple as soon as you can. But according to law, no one was allowed to touch anybody while they're in the temple. But let me say to you that Nehemiah was not a priest. And if he would have gone into that part of the temple to hide himself, Shemaiah would have got the people to come in and say, see where your man Nehemiah is, see where he's at, and would have brought him down, undermining his authority by saying that he's a religious transgressor. And there's several times in this portion of Scripture that it uses the word frighten or intimidate or be afraid several times. Do you know what fear stands for? Fear means false evidence appearing real. What if you die tonight, Nehemiah? What if the wall, having come this far, never gets completed? What if your opponents win? What if you fail? What if? That's the kind of questions they're actually asked. And we find Nehemiah's response that, I'm not going to go in there. He was married to that call that God gave to him, and he was going to follow that call no matter what. And he said, should a man like me, a man who has been given the sacred responsibility of this divine assignment, abandon the task to save his own life? I'm not going in. I'm not going to sin. I'm going to trust God. I'm not going to be afraid of the future. Do you know why some of you can't finish the course that God has you? Because you're afraid of the future. You're so afraid, and you're asking yourself a series of what-if questions. You know, like, what if I never find the right job? What if I never find the right person? He's not exactly what I'm looking for, but what if nobody else comes along? I need to say no, but what if that costs me my bonus or my raise? What if I can't have children? What if this church never grows? What if I fail? On and on. It's a form of focus where you focus because you have fear. And then because of some fears, people don't produce anything where they're at. And I always remember in this city, probably happens more in the city than here. People got leaving on their mind. They're thinking, if I could just get to the countryside somewhere, if I could live somewhere else, it would be greener over there. It would be better for us. And let me tell you, those that had leaving on their mind never did anything for the Lord. And I don't believe for 1 minute that God has put you into a church where you just sit back and begin to do absolutely nothing. I believe he has a desire in his heart to use every one of you. And when you begin to say, I'm afraid I'll fail here, I need to go somewhere else, that's the enemy. That's crippled you, and you'll never move out to do anything else. God has a work for you. When the economy dropped, we still had the work to plant churches in New Jersey. We could have said, let's give it up. Money's not coming in like it used to. We still planted churches. I have to say, I'm glad every year more churches are added to the New Jersey district. But we could have easily said, forget it. You got to keep climbing. I like the African saying, and I work with a lot of Africans. They say, nobody makes it up the tree unless somebody pushes them. We got to push each other up the tree so we can accomplish great things. So if you're tempted with some good opportunities right now that may distract you from the church or doing the work of the Lord, ask the Lord to give you wisdom and discernment. And if you're facing gossip or have gossip, take some time to turn that matter over to the Lord in prayer and seek reconciliation if you're guilty, but give it to God and move on. And if you've been thinking far too much about the future that it distracts you from the present of what God wants you to do, then you need to, again, go to the Lord in prayer. I like that he said, I'm going to pray for my enemies. Pray for Noadiah. And there was other prophets as well. They all came together and he discerned. They were being paid off by Tobiah and Sanballat. I hate to say it today. There are political people that are paying pastors to say things across their pulpit to accomplish what they want. And pastors are conforming to that. It's not truth, it's untruth, but pastors are doing it. Don't let the enemy use you to where you become more of a distraction than a help or a blessing. May you bow your heads in prayer. Father, it is nothing that is my will, but it's all, I believe, your will. That your body, the body of Christ, becomes not distracted, but intentional in doing the work, Lord, that you've asked him to do. There's a lot of things laid out, Lord, ahead for each and every one of us. And some of us would never anticipate what's going to happen 10 years from now. But God, you already have it in your plan for their life, that they're going to begin to move mountains. They're going to be able to do wonderful things for you. And God, great things will be accomplished because you are in control. But Lord, you won't be in control if we allow the distractions to rise up where we can no longer be used like we should be in the house of God. I'm grateful for this church. I'm grateful for the people that have been dedicated and committed to this church. I thank you for that. But Lord, there's others that, Lord, you want to bring in that'll become more and more dedicated and committed to see great things happen. I believe, God, you have great plans ahead. History will tell of what, Lord, you're wanting to do as you use the people in this church to accomplish it. Bless them now, I pray, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.